Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our look, as I mentioned, at Paul's letter to the Romans, that whole section really between chapters 9 and 11. You're certainly welcome to take a look in the Bibles if you'd like to, or maybe if you have a smartphone and have an app. I'm going to be referencing verses along the way. I'll tie it all together so you really don't need to look, but I'd certainly, if you'd like to, or if you're at home with your Bible, you'll be able to sort of see how I'm referencing verses as we go along. I'll try to give you the references as we go, though, so that it'll help you keep pace with where I'm at. So as I mentioned, this is our continuation, and if last week's theme, Rags to Riches, was the quintessential American story, this week's theme, Rejection and Reconciliation, is the quintessential American plot line, be it in stories or be it in movies, pretty much any type of entertainment. We recognize that in them, when they are, you want to call it successful, there's usually some sort of conflict and resolution, really, rejection and reconciliation, exactly what Paul is talking about in our text for today. I don't need to give you a whole bunch of examples, but if we recognize Fräulein Maria was rejected by the Abbey, only to be reconciled with Mother Superior's wiser plan. You get the point of what I'm making. That's just one example from a great movie. And I could go on and on with this, but I figure it's better that we spend our time talking about the text. So this week, as we look at chapter 11, we have to remember a little bit of what happened last week in chapter 9. Chapter 9, those opening verses, we recounted all the blessings with which God had blessed the house of Israel. All the riches, the advantages, the blessings, everything that they had been given, and yet they had rejected it from the hand of the Lord. Ultimately rejecting the fulfillment of all those promises that God had given them, rejecting his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they move from riches to rags. But in God's gracious way, their loss has become our gain. It's we who were lost in sin, condemned creatures that we are, who have been now blessed with those riches of God's grace as we drink in that forgiveness of sins, the new life that we have in Jesus, and the eternal life that is guaranteed by Jesus, which is to come. We who have been elevated to the mobility, moving up from lost and condemned creatures to forgiven, freed, chosen people, members of God's household, a holy nation of God's new covenant, and all of it as a declaration of God's goodness in the lives of his people. Paul then spends the rest of chapter 9 going into further detail about all of this, including the availability of God's grace, not just to Israel, as he repeated the promise again and again to them, but also the gospel's availability, indeed its intended invitation all along to include those not of the physical house of Israel. And so Paul explains in verses immediately following our text from last week, from chapter 9, he says, "It is not children of the flesh who are God's children, but it is children of the promise who are counted as his descendants." Because you see, the message of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's to be found in him wasn't just for Israel. It was for all peoples of all nations. I mean, the God has been declaring that pretty much right from the start. But the house of Israel kind of just clued in, zeroed in on the fact that they were God's chosen people and kind of forgot about everybody else. I mean, already in the days of Isaiah the prophet, before that, but especially in Isaiah's day, we hear the words of our first reading, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." And so as Paul's writing to the Romans here, he's simply affirming the fulfillment of God's prophecy. He says, there is no distinction. This is in chapter 10. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord is Lord of all, who gives generously to all who call on him. Yes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's cause for celebration. But then, Paul closes out, concludes chapter 10 with these sad words, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 65. But about Israel, the Lord says, all day long, I stretch out my hands to a people who disobey and oppose me. See, Israel got so caught up in the outward action of their faith that they lost sight of the whole reason why they were living their lives of faith in the first place. Paul in chapter 10 makes an interesting, later in chapter 9, he makes an interesting analogy. He talks about how ridiculous it is when something that is created turns around and questions the Creator. It's ridiculous. But that's exactly what Israel was doing when the Lord was looking for faithful attitude in their hearts. They said, yeah, but Lord, look what we're doing with our hands. It shouldn't be about what's in our hearts. It should be about what we're doing. See, they were trying to manipulate God. Paul explains in chapter 9, this is verses 31 and 32. Israel, while pursuing the law as a way of righteousness, did not reach it. Why? Because they kept pursuing it not by faith, but as if it comes by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone and then refused the gracious hand of the Lord that was reaching out to pick them up and lift them up once again. See, it wasn't God who had rejected Israel. It was Israel who had rejected him. And so ends the story of God's chosen people of Israel. The God of free and faithful grace finally said, enough is enough, too bad, so sad, I reject you. And that would be too bad, so sad, if it were true. But it's not. See, our theme today is not rejection and rejection. It's rejection and reconciliation, and for good reason. Because Paul declares in the opening verses of chapter 11, so I say, did God reject his people? Absolutely not. And then Paul goes on to cite that very account of Elijah that we talked about and read about last Sunday's first reading, when Elijah was battling the prophets of Baal. He says, or don't you know what Scripture says about Elijah, how he was pleading with God against Israel? But what did God's answer tell him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So in the same way, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. In fact, Paul offers himself as an example that there were and are those, even from the physical house of Israel, who are also of the spiritual house of Israel. Thanks be to God, as Paul declares, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this is what gives Paul hope, because even as he's mourning the loss of the whole nation of Israel as God's chosen people, he's been blessed to see through eyes of faith the reconciliation that God is bringing about through his work among the Gentiles. So some in Israel are being saved because Paul is doing work among the Gentiles. I don't know if that quite makes sense. So what Paul is saying here is that Israel's rejection of the Lord is going to lead some in Israel to be reconciled with the Lord. That doesn't make sense. But Paul explains in the verses just prior to our text for today, he says, by Israel's trespass, salvation came to the Gentiles to make the Israelites jealous. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit like a grade school love triangle, doesn't it? I mean, I really like Susie, but Susie doesn't seem to know I exist. So I'm going to be really nice to Mary, because then maybe Susie will become jealous and like me more. Yeah, that's going to work. And quite frankly, even if it does, is that really the relationship you want to foster? A relationship of manipulation? And while that seems to line up kind of with what God is doing here with Israel, you have to understand the whole picture. God already had a relationship established with Israel. They were God's chosen people. They rejected him because they did not understand. They willfully misunderstood God's intentions. God had chosen them, honored them among all nations on earth to be the people from whom the Savior would come. That didn't mean that they were the only people that God wanted to save. It meant that God was just picking them as the nation who would have the Savior of the world. The problem was is that the people of Israel wanted God all for themselves, and they wanted God in the way that they wanted him, not the plans that he had for them. And so eventually they twisted that honored status into a way that they hoped to manipulate God through their works, to kind of withhold him from other people, to kind of get God to do what they wanted when he wanted. A little bit kind of like grandma's china. You know, you put it there in the back of the cupboard and you only bring it out on special occasions to maybe make things look nice from time to time. If you look at Luke chapter 4, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. And you see it already. You know, the synagogue leaders there in Nazareth, they kind of thought that they were honoring Jesus, that they were doing this kind of new rabbi, local boy makes good. They were doing something nice for him by inviting him to come up to the front of the synagogue and be the speaker that day. Jesus comes up and he reads this beautiful section from the prophet Isaiah. And it talks about how the Messiah would come and this beautiful ministry that the Messiah would carry out in order to reach people who were bound and enslaved in sin. And then he sets a scroll down and he says, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Isaiah was talking about me. And he sits down. Now, Luke continues to record the aftermath of this, and it's kind of interesting. You see the inner struggle. The people hear what Jesus says, and because of the power of the gospel, they're finding themselves drawn in to Jesus' gracious words because the Spirit's at work. But they cannot reconcile in their heads that this guy that they knew from little on up, the son of Joseph and Mary, the one that they saw around town from time to time, that this guy is the Messiah that God was talking about. They're feeling connected with him, that there's something special, but they are so set on what they think God wants in their lives that they cannot receive him as Savior. And as many of you know, the end of that story is pretty amazing. As they're struggling with this inner turmoil, Jesus points out to them, because he knows that they're already rejecting him, he points out to them how in the past Israel had rejected the Lord, and it was at those times that God chose to highlight how the gospel was going out to other people, other nations, to foreigners. And the people lost it. So jealous were they in their rage that they not only decided to throw Jesus out of town, but they decided to throw Jesus out of town on the side of town that ended in a sheer cliff. And they meant to throw him out, throw him off, throw him down. They were so angry in their jealousy. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus passed right through them and went on his way. And it was just one more example of how Israel continued to reject the Lord. But now you get to the Apostle Paul, and Paul himself displayed and admitted to that same kind of murderous jealousy welling up within him. When he was Saul the Pharisee, he was so jealous of this Jesus along with the rest of the Pharisees that he hunted down, stood over the murders of Christians. And yet it was through this murderous jealousy, God used this sinful attitude of his and others' hearts to push believing Jews out from Jerusalem and out into the world to places like Antioch and Damascus and Alexandria and Ephesus and Corinth and even to Rome. That's why Paul's so excited as he's talking to the people about his ministry. He says, as long as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I am going to speak highly of my ministry, perhaps just like himself. Perhaps I may make my own people jealous and so save some of them. Paul's excited about his ministry because it affirms for him God's gracious purposes at work. Not just among the house of Israel physically, but about the house of Israel spiritually. So let me kind of run it again. God didn't make Israel jealous in order to get the gospel to the Gentiles. No, the gospel was already going out, and it was going to go out to the ends of the earth no matter what. Rather, God used the sinful jealousy welling up in the hearts of his chosen people to further the gospel among the Gentiles. Further sending them a wake-up call. In some ways, it was like the more the gospel went out to the Gentiles, the more jealousy would be within God's chosen people so that they might see the blessings that were going out, the peace, the forgiveness, the joy going out among the Gentiles and might long for some of that themselves too. I mean, in the end, it all just simply underscores what Paul wrote to the Romans earlier in chapter 8. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so, though Israel may have willfully stumbled, God was using their rejection to further bless the Gentiles, but also to reconcile to himself that remnant of Israel as a way to display his grace to the glory of his name. So remarkable is this that the Apostle Paul compares this remnant of Israel coming to faith. He describes it as resurrection. He says, for if Israel's rejection meant the reconciliation of the world, what does their acceptance mean other than the dead coming to life? And finally, that's what this is all about, isn't it? Life. New life every day of grace. And eternal life forever. If you sit where you're at today, be it here in this sanctuary or at home, as a Jewish or Gentile believer, give thanks for God's grace in your life. Recognize, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that all these things are from God who reconciled you to himself through Christ. But if you sit where you're at, maybe a former believer who has rejected the Lord, a de-churched believer who isn't quite sure what the future holds, or maybe you're simply feeling rejected by other believers around you and you don't know what God has planned. Know that in regard to the gospel, Paul writes, God's gracious gifts and call are not regretted by him. No, they go out purposefully to shower you with his mercy. His deepest desire is to reconcile himself with you, to make you part of his family again. The invitation is there to come and join God's people around that gospel, that means of grace in word and sacrament. Because together, as Paul puts it, we all were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy, so that by the mercy shown to us, others may be shown mercy too, all according to God's gracious plan. As we said, this isn't about rejection and rejection. This isn't about rejection and execution. It's not about rejection and obliteration. God is not looking to destroy sinners. No, this is all about life for all, not destruction for all. As Paul explains, God has allowed us all, though spiritually dead, to live imprisoned in our own disobedience rather than be executed for it, so that he may have the opportunity to show mercy to all in Christ. And why? Because in Christ, all will be made alive. Rags to riches, rejection to reconciliation, you have been elevated to the mobility according to the depths of God, the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.